2 Kings chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And it's exactly the same experience at Jericho. Verse 6, And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry land. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. We're often told that last things, last words, last mentions and so on are significant. My subject today is Elijah's last day on earth. For 7 years, he and Elisha had been together, sharing dangers and hardships as well as the joys of service. Now the time for parting had come. Now you'd think there'd be a degree of stress and apprehension on Elijah's part. Put yourself in the same position at the prospect of leaving this world and moving into an altogether different and foreign and new sphere. Is that Elijah as he contemplates his imminent departure? Quite the contrary, isn't it? What we've read is a picture of a pretty calm and collected man who's got it together, despite the knowledge that his life in this world had virtually come to an end. What lessons can we learn from this, what I would call, pre-departure serenity on Elijah's part? What are the secrets to his being so tranquil in spirit in the closing hours of his life? It wasn't always so. He wasn't always characterized by this tranquility. Just turn your mind back to times when he was afraid and when he was angry and under the juniper tree when he was in a fit of depression. So it wasn't always so, but here we find him tranquil in spirit. I'm going to suggest this morning that Elijah displays four attributes that I think hold the key to Christian serenity. Firstly, as you'll see from verse 1, he kept on with his work. He was busy. He visited Bethel and Jericho, the schools of the prophets where he had so often taught and encouraged the young prophets or the sons of the prophets. You know, even for those getting on in years, and of course there's no one in that category here, God has a reason and a purpose for every day that we're left down here, and we need to understand that. You say, well look, in my case it's wind down time. Well, that's true in a sense, I suppose, for old age does impose limitations. I understand that, and I'm sure God understands it too. But are our senior years to be spent doing nothing for God? Of course not. The lesson we learn from Elijah is that our closing years are not a time for inactivity in the service of God. God wants us to simply go on to the extent that we're able, faithfully doing the job that he has put to our hands, whatever that work may be. That's what Elijah did. And when the time comes for God to take us to heaven, it'll be with joy that we meet the Lord, if we've been as faithful and loyal to him and as busy and diligent in his service as Elijah was. The point isn't whether what we do is small or great, whether it's high profile or low profile, noticed or unnoticed. It's that we're faithful in whatever it is until he calls us home. Luke chapter 12 would remind us that we need to be exercised about two things as we wait for the Lord. And this applies to all of us, whether we're young or old. We need to be, one, watching and expectant. Blessed are those servants, verse 37 of Luke 12 tells us, whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. And two, we need to be doing. That's clear from verse 42 of the chapter, Luke chapter 12, which would exhort us to be faithful and wise stewards as we wait to meet the Lord. Blessed is that servant, verse 43 of the chapter says, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find doing. So, watching and doing. The second attribute of Elijah's that I suggest makes a difference was his desire to encourage. His desire to encourage. To my mind, that's probably the main motivation for his return visits to the students of the schools. These schools, of course, were established, as you know, by Samuel. And here we find Elijah giving them what is his last message. Even though he was about to lay down his work for God, we find him with a heart for something that is really important. Important in our day too. The continuance of the work of God. Ever felt that you can't do much? That you have limitations? Well look, here's a work that everyone can do. Encouragement. Now there's a need, if ever there is a need. Encouragement. God's people need encouragement. Your fellow believers need encouragement. Those in the work of God need encouragement. The young people need it. The aged need it. Parents need it. The assembly elders need it. Encouragement. Let's be exercised, all of us, about encouragement. It's something all of us can do. And as we learn from Elijah, it's a great work for elderly saints in particular. It can really make a difference, you know, in our day of flagging interest and small things. See a work going on in the assembly or outside the assembly? sincere work for God going on, do you? For all you know, it could be on the brink of collapse. Those involved could be doing what they're doing amidst difficulty and discouragement. I mean, you don't know. They could, for all you know, be about to throw in the towel. A word of encouragement from you or me might just be the shot in the arm that the work needs. Let's be sensitive and alert, all of us, to opportunities to encourage, particularly when it comes to the work of God. The third attribute was his thought for others. Who were his last words reserved for? They were to his beloved friend and successor, Elisha. Last words are very telling about a person's real feelings, aren't they? It's pretty difficult to disguise heart feelings, I would imagine, at the 11th hour of life. Listen to these last words of Elijah's before his translation. Ask, what shall I do for you before I be taken away? He says to Elisha in verse 9. Isn't that lovely? No doubt he remembered Elisha had been faithful to him for those 7 years. In fact, he'd been more than a servant. He'd been like a son, a beloved and trusted friend, and the one whom Elijah, under God, had carefully groomed to be his successor. And now his heart's desire is to leave Elisha something before he goes. You know, we often exhort the unsaved, and rightly so, to exploit the opportunities afforded them to be saved. Do it whilst there's time, we tell them. But the same exhortation could be directed at ourselves. For Elijah, this was a precious opportunity to do a kindness to someone who, to use New Testament language, was a brother in Christ. An opportunity to leave a worthwhile legacy for the benefit of his fellow servant and successor. I wonder whether that would be the consuming desire of our hearts if we knew we were about to leave this world. Think about it. Would we be concerned about the good and blessing of others? You know, we shouldn't be confining it to 11th hour stuff, should we? We shouldn't be confining it to 11th hour gestures. We have opportunity today to perform deeds of kindness and to fix things up with our brothers and sisters if they need fixing up. We mightn't have opportunity tomorrow. We mightn't have opportunity next week. If there's anything we can be doing or should be doing for others, we should be doing it now before it's too late. Too often we're so taken up with our own interests, aren't we, in our own pursuits, that we don't think of how we might help others. It doesn't sort of enter our minds. We let the opportunity slip by. Remember Nicodemus, the one who came to Jesus by night? Well, he came later on in John chapter 19, it was, with gifts for the Lord of myrrh and aloe. That was good. That was noble. But the Lord was dead at that point. He didn't take the opportunity, Nicodemus, of touching the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ before his death. And I suggest in the process he missed out on the blessing that Mary, for example, received from that act of devotion and worship to the Lord when she lavished the precious ointment upon him. as we have opportunity, Galatians 6 and verse 10 exhorts us, let us do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. I think the fourth attribute that was a factor in Elijah's serenity, his composure, was his humility. His humility. I'd call it a dignified humility. Think about it. He didn't talk about himself and the great thing that God was going to do in whisking him away from earth in such a dramatic fashion. Only one other, Enoch, had gone to heaven without dying. So Elijah could have thought himself pretty special and used his closing words to do a spot of self-glorification. You know, I think many of us would have found such an opportunity fairly irresistible, don't you reckon? You know, uttering some immortal words that would leave a legacy of personal and perpetual honour. Can't you just imagine it? Guess what, Elisha? God's going to accord me a special honour. It's only happened to one other person. I'm going to leave this world without dying. Did you hear that? Without dying. It's just my reward for services rendered to God, blah, blah, blah. But while Elijah really had plenty to boast about when you think about it in terms of a lifetime of service and achievement for God, reflections about himself were completely absent in his closing words. You know, I suggest that really bespeaks humility. Humility and dignity. Oh, that we might be prepared to be just humble servants of God like Elijah was. Whatever our station or our profile in life, whether it be gained in secular things, in the secular sphere, or in our service for the Lord or in the assembly, let's be lowly and self-effacing like Elijah so clearly was. Now I want to briefly think about the guidance Elijah received. Guidance. He was sure of God's leading, wasn't he? Three times we read it in verses 2, 4 and 6. He said, "The Lord hath sent me. The Lord hath sent me." How did he know what God wanted him to do and where he would have him go? How did he know? Well, look, he knew in the very same way that we may know God's guidance. There are conditions, of course, which must be fulfilled before we can experience divine guidance. Looking at Elijah, what condition did he fulfill during his service for God that stands out as the factor that made the difference in relation to this aspect of guidance? I think it's simply this. It's very simple. Nothing profound about this. Whenever God said to Elijah, "Arise and go," he went. It's as simple as that. I think this business of being in the will of God, which is to many people a very difficult issue, and one, frankly, that I've found difficult in my life, I reckon it's a self-perpetuating thing. By that I mean, if I'm in the will of God today, I'll have a greater capacity to discern his will tomorrow. Being habitually outside the will of God is a sure way, I suggest, to stymie messages from heaven. when we're moving in the current of his will, our antenna is up and we're more responsive to his guidance and his leading. And the more that is so, the more we'll experience guidance. Dare I say it? I hesitate to use this language. It's sort of like being on a roll. I think it's true to say that until God sees on our part a willingness to do his will, when he reveals that will to us, he'll not be prepared to guide us further. If any man do his will, John 7 and verse 17 says, he shall know. Then finally, I'm going to be early today. I want to consider some simple thoughts about Elijah's going to heaven. Some simple thoughts. Firstly, the Lord knew the time. And that just reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 31. My times are in thy hands. You know, he alone determines when our work is done. He alone knows whether we'll be going into his presence via death or whether we'll be caught up to meet him in the air when he returns at the rapture. He knows. But whatever the manner of our going, all will be well if, as like Elijah was, we are ready to meet him. We are ready to meet him. I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about that solemn subject for the believer, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. You know, I heard something which I want to share with you, something altogether solemn on this subject recently. I believe it came originally from the ministry of our brother Rowan Jennings, who's out here again, I understand. What he apparently said, and it was relayed to me, was this. It's not all the things we've done for the Lord that counts. All that multiplicity of things that we do in his name. You know, it's the extent to which those things that we did were God's will for me. Gee, I found that very solemn. In other words, the benchmark is his will, not our activity. Get the point? His will, not our activity. You know, I can throw myself into all sorts, all manner of spiritual activity in the assembly and outside the assembly, and I can think that I'm well occupied for God. But did I do his will for my life? What a solemn question posed by our brother Jennings. Did I bother to discover his will for me, let alone pursue it? Let alone achieve success in it. Anything apart from his will for my life, we have to remember, will be wood, hay and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. So that we may not, as the scriptures says, to be ashamed before him at his coming. Then while it was expected, it seems from verse 11, that his departure was sudden when ultimately it did happen. He and Elisha were in fact going along conversing with each other when it happened. You know, that's just like the coming of the Lord, isn't it? We're expecting it, or we should be. We're expecting it, but when he does come, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you know, that fact alone should surely affect how we live our lives.
how we live today, how we live from day to day. We should be living as those who expect their Lord to come at any moment, in a flash, today even. No doubt you've heard the saying, we should live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming tomorrow. And I think there's a lot of truth in that adage. It was a triumphant departure. There appeared a chariot of fire, verse 11 tells us. How different, just reflect for a moment, how different from the end that would have been his had God answered his prayer from under the juniper tree when he was in that fit of discouragement and depression and asked God for him to die. You know, that brings home to me that we shouldn't be satisfied to have merely an entrance. Or we'll have an entrance, all right. Thank God for that. An entrance into heaven. But we should so live that we may have an abundant entrance. Big difference. An abundant entrance. 2 Peter 1 verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That won't happen if I'm just coasting along. It'll only happen as I'm found diligent and striving and active and watchful for his return. And lastly, it was a fear-free, apprehension-free departure. Wouldn't we all like to know a departure like that? I don't sense, as I read this passage that we read in relation to his last day here on earth, I don't sense any apprehension, any foreboding whatever on Elijah's part in the face of his imminent departure from this world. He was going to be with the one whom he loved and served so faithfully. You know, the false prophet Balaam said in Numbers chapter 23 verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. But if we are to die the death of the righteous, then we must live the life of the righteous. I mean, that's pretty obvious stuff, isn't it? If we live to please the Lord and serve him faithfully in whatever sphere he has placed us, then our departure will be, like Elijah's was, a glad entrance into his very presence.